Beatitudes. We looked at the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. This Sunday being Palm Sunday, meekness is very much an attribute or characteristic of who our God is. And we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning as we understand what it means to be happy and living the lifestyle of meekness. One translation, translate Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, as blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. I'm a King James guy. Matthew chapter 5, 5 of the King James said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. This was a shocking statement that Jesus was saying to his audience. We know this as the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. These individuals and who he was preaching to knew how to be spiritually proud. They felt as if they understood religion. They knew the spirituality of it, and they knew as if what it meant to be self-sufficient. They didn't quite understand what Jesus was trying to say here in verse 5, the mindset of being meek and inheriting the earth. When Jesus began this sermon, I consider it the greatest sermon ever preached, but when he began this sermon, he looked at them with the mindset of, hey, you know what, you're doing some things quite well, but there's some of those that you're totally missing. You're not even coming remotely close to the aspect of the direction that I want you to go. And they did not understand this revolutionary approach. They did not understand how Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, could be preaching these things or saying these things. They felt as if they knew God's word, they knew the law, and they knew exactly what they needed to do. But we know thus far, looking through and at the Beatitudes, what Jesus Christ had called for. He called for a broken spirit, a mourning heart, and now he is calling for meekness. As you look at those three things, there's no room for self-righteousness or that of spiritual pride. Everything that he has preached thus far in the Beatitudes of Matthew chapter 5 goes totally against what they're accustomed to. He wants you to be broken in the spirit. He wants you to have a mourning heart. Now he's calling for meekness. And if you carry those three characteristics, there is no room for self-righteousness and there is no room for spiritual pride. This morning, I'm going to try to answer five questions concerning meekness, looking at Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. But before we get to those questions, I want to look at the idea of meekness. What is meekness? Meekness is simply a response to a holy God. When you look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, and you see the word meekness there, the definition that I want you to look at is how you're going to respond to God's holiness, how we are to respond to God's holiness. When you look at meekness, you see that it is different from being broken in spirit, which we've already covered, though the root word in the original language is the same. Now, when I study the scripture and I try to walk through something, I try to find distinction. And as you study those two verses of scripture and that one particular word that can very much be interchangeable in the original text, we see that broken in spirit focuses on my sinfulness. Being broken in spirit focuses on my sinfulness, while meekness focuses on the holiness of God. So as you look at this idea of where we are, the two words used in the Greek, the original text, if you're one of those guys who like to study that, we got a guy here from our church who's in seminary now, and he made the statement about only having to take two Greek classes, and that's probably the smartest thing I've ever heard him say, that that's not the avenue that you want to go, but sometimes that you have to study those things. But looking at these two words found in Matthew chapter 5, being broken in spirit focuses on my sinfulness, but looking at meekness focuses on God's holiness. In other words, I am poor in spirit because I am a sinner, and I am meek because God is holy in comparison. Think about that with me for a moment. I am poor in spirit because I am a sinner, and meek because God is holy in comparison. Being broken in spirit is negative and results in mourning, while meekness is positive and results in seeking righteousness. Individuals who understand sin and being broken in spirit and mourning over their sin know exactly what that's all about, that we know that we are go to a holy God, to ask for forgiveness, to call for repentance and go a different direction. And God is faithful to forgive us, and God is faithful to say, I'm going to give you another chance. One of the things that's very difficult for us, though, is to forgive individuals over and over that maybe do us wrong or say something that is wrong or whatever it may be, yet we expect God to forgive us. It's something that I struggle with. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. But the idea we see here is taught all throughout the Scripture. It's taught all through the Apostle Paul's writings. I want to give you a couple of references this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. It reads, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Or Ephesians 4, 2, "With all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love." Meekness is very much applicable to each and every one of us this morning, that we need to understand that when we are holding ourselves with meekness, we see God as holy, we see God as a perfect, and we desire for God to have His way, and we submit ourselves to Him. So as we look at meekness, a response to a holy God, how we respond to the direction that God wants us to go, I want to try to answer five questions for you this morning. The first three are quite lengthy. The last two won't take me too long. But I want to give you five questions to try to answer and how we can understand Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. First question, what does it really mean to be meek? What does it really mean to be meek? If you remember, about 8 weeks ago when I was preaching through the fruit of the Spirit in the Galatians, I made the statement about meek people are happy people. Well, if the only happy people are the meek people, then we better understand what meekness is, right? We better understand what we are called to do. Looking at Webster's dictionary of the word meekness, you will find the definition of deficient in courage. Deficient in courage. But that is not the biblical definition of the word meekness. The spiritual word for meek, the Greek word that we translate this to, is the definition of being mild, being gentle, being soft. Words that I don't hear quite often for myself, and neither does Keith. But looking at this idea there, a meek person is someone who is mild, someone who is gentle, someone who is tender-hearted and patient and submissive. So the question is this morning, what does meek really mean? Do you hold on to those characteristics? Biblically speaking, meek was often used to describe a soothing medicine, a gentle breeze, or a colt that had been broken and domesticated. Not only was it used there, it was used as a characteristic of our Lord and Savior in the gospel. And also, Paul preaches of this in the 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ, who in present absent among you, but being absent am bold towards you." Or Matthew chapter 21, verse 5, "Tell ye the daughter of Sion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee meek, and sitting upon an ass and a colt, for the foal of an ass." So what a proper word or beatitude to be looking at this morning as we are looking at Palm Sunday. When Jesus Christ came rolling into the city, he was not riding a white charger, but he was sitting on a donkey, on the foal of a donkey, which was very much a low class of transportation. Now we know Jesus Christ could have called what he wanted to. He could have made a grand entrance in the best of that particular time, but that is not the demonstration of the lifestyle that our Lord and Savior desired for us to live. Jesus was meek, and meekness is a gentleness, it is mildness, and it is a subdued character, but it is not weakness. The definition of meekness that I gave you a few weeks back, looking at the fruit of the Spirit, was simply power under control. Being meek is possessing power and being able to control that power. So by definition, it's power under control. It is a byproduct of self-emptying, of a self-humiliation, and of brokenness before God. To make it quite simple, what is meekness? Is meekness is realizing that it's nothing about you, that it's only who God is and what God can do and the direction that God has for us to go in living a life that is holy and acceptable unto the Lord. Something else I want you to think about when you're looking at what does it mean to be meek is meekness does not mean impotence. If you look in Proverbs 25 or 28, it reads, "He hath no rule over his own spirit, is like a city that is broken down and without walls. In other words, a person has power, but no control over the power. It is like a destroyed city. So when you look at Proverbs 25:28, it's someone who has power, but cannot control it. If you look on the other hand, in Proverbs 16:23, it says, "The heart of the wise teaches his mouth, and addeth learning to his lips." Here we see to rule the Spirit is meekness. In order for you to live a life in the Spirit and understand what that means, is you have to allow meekness to have a part of your life. But to be out of control is lack of meekness. When's the last time that you were out of control? Be honest with me. Well, maybe it was something that maybe you got mad, maybe you got upset, whatever it may be. But all of us can agree there have been times that we have been out of control, that we have gotten mad, that we have gotten upset, that we have responded in the way we should. It might have been this morning, and we as good Baptists, we argue in the car, we walk in the doors like everything's okay, right? Let's be honest. You've been there, and it's okay to admit that. But understanding that there are times that you just lose it. But we must remain under the umbrella of meekness. But as you look at meekness, why would Jesus use this particular word? Well, if you look at it from the standpoint of the Greeks during this time, you have an unbroken colt, it destroys. A broken colt becomes useful. A gentle breeze cools and soothes, and a hurricane destroys and kills. You see the difference there. So meekness is the opposite of violence and vengeance. Meekness is the opposite of violence and vengeance. You know, vengeful people, you have been there maybe. Maybe you struggle with that. Maybe you try to get even, whatever it may be. But if we possess meekness and understand what that means, it is the opposite of violence, and it is the opposite of vengeance. The meek man, make it simple, the verse that you're familiar with, has learned to take joyfully the plundering of his possessions, knowing that he has a better possession, even an abiding one with God. Hebrews 10:34. "For you had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance." What does Hebrews 10:34 tell us? For me, it simply says, we have something a lot better in the presence of the Lord. Now, we have a lot of good things here, things that we possess, things that maybe we consider to be very important to us, but it is no comparison to the time that we see Jesus Christ and dwell with him for all of eternity. The meek person has died to self. The meek person has died to self. He never worries about his own injuries. Very important here. He bears no grudges. Listen to that there for a moment. The meek person has died to self. He never worries about his own injuries. He bears no grudges. One of the biggest problems in the church today is having grudges against your brother. Having grudges against those, whether it be in on purpose, whether it was not on purpose, whether it was intentional or not intentional. We know that as a meek person, we don't have anything to even have a case for. It's what Jesus Christ has already done for us. And in humility, a meek person stands before a holy God, and he has nothing to commend himself. When the time comes that you meet Jesus Christ face to face, the things that we have on the earth are not going to matter. All that's going to matter is whether or not you have a relationship with him. Question number two, how does meekness manifest itself? How does it make itself known? How is it evident in our lives? I want to give you a few examples of how this takes place. There's three of them. If you look back in Genesis chapter 12, you will see that God made an agreement or a covenant with Abraham. And he told Abraham, "Abraham, I'm going to do big things through you. You're going to be a mighty man on the earth, and I'm going to use you to do a lot of things. You're going to be my man." As you continue to read in Genesis chapter 13, we see that Abraham and Lot would be his nephew, their cattle herdsmen begin to have an argument. They begin to argue over land and for different things. And as you study Genesis 12 and 13, you see that Abraham could have pulled rank. He could have looked at Lot and said, "Hey, Lot, I'm God's man, and this is how it's going to be." But look at what Abraham did in Genesis chapter 13. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. And if thou depart the right hand, I will go to the left. In other words, Abram is looking at Lot and saying, Hey, you take whatever portion you want, and I will take the rest. Have you ever been a part of settling an estate of individuals who have a lot of land? Normally it don't go that way if you've ever been there. Maybe you have siblings, you have a lot of acreage, you have a lot of land, and y'all going to figure out how you're going to divide it, and you walk in here and you're hoping everything goes well, and what normally happens? It does not go well. But in Genesis 13, Abram tells us, hey, this is how it should be. Man, I'm going to give you first dibs. I am God's man. God has made a covenant with me, but I want you to choose what you want, then I'm going to take what's left so we can move past this. That is meekness. Genesis 13, verses 8 and 9 is meekness. And when you see, when I see that I am nothing more than a sinner, then we will understand Romans chapter 12, verse 10, that says, Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another. Hey, I'm going to put my brother or sister in Christ before what I want and what I desire. A second example I want to bring to your attention was Joseph. You remember Joseph? Joseph had many brothers. His brothers sold him to slavery, and they were sitting over there clapping, all excited. They finally got rid of this old boy. And why was that? If you study there, you'll see that Joseph's father doted over him. Maybe he was the favorite. Maybe he was the one who was to be the heir of the land or whatever it may be. But as you study this particular story, you know what happened. There was a famine. There was an issue. And so the brothers had to go to Egypt for grain. And when they get to Egypt and begin to buy this grain, guess who the key man for Egypt was? It was old Joseph. Joseph had risen to the rank of prime minister. He was next to Pharaoh. He was the second in command, per se. And here his brothers come walking down the road, per se, begging and needing help. Joseph could have looked at him and said, Hey guys, let me tell you how it's going to be. You remember 15 years ago when you sent me out there and you sold me to slavery and you turned your back on me? I'm going to get even with you today. But what took place? We see that Joseph and his attitude was astonishing. There was no antagonism. There was no bitterness. There was no grudge. Joseph was a mighty man, and meekness is not cowardice. Last example I want to give you is good old Moses. When I preached on meekness a few weeks back, I gave you Numbers chapter 12, verse 3. Numbers 12, 3 says, Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. You may read that verse of Scripture and say, Upon all the people that's ever been on the face of the earth at this time, you're going to tell me that Moses was the man with the idea of meekness? You may even question that. You may even say, was he really meek? Well, when you study Moses, you will see that he is the one that told Pharaoh, let my people go. Not only was he the one that told Pharaoh, let my people go, he was the one who came down from Mount Sinai and saw his brother leading a massive party, we'll call it that way because there's kids in here, and he was so furious that what'd he do? He smashed the tablet of stone. True, that did happen. He was not defending himself, he was defending God. Continue to follow me with Moses. In Exodus chapter 3, God made it clear that Moses was in fact his man. But Moses felt he was inadequate. Moses felt that he could not speak. He had no confidence in himself. He stated that he could not be a leader, and he felt as if he was useless. But Moses realized something that we need to realize this morning. He had no confidence in himself. He could not defend himself before God, but he would defend God before anybody, and that is meekness. Now, does our God need our help to defend him? No. But I do believe that our God expects us to make a stand in the world that is going opposite of his direction so that his word can be high and lifted up. Three examples there. Abraham, how he responded with Lot. Joseph and his brothers, maybe you've been there, or Moses and some of the things that he did right or didn't do right, regardless of where you are in your life, I believe that each and every one of us this morning can fit in one of those three examples. Either we've been there with Abram having an argument over land, we've been there with our siblings arguing as well, or that of Moses. The third question I'd like to try to answer for you this morning is simply, what are the results of meekness? What are the results of meekness? Well, if you read Matthew chapter 5:5, it simply says, blessed are the meek. That is the first result. When I began this sermon, the series, about 4 weeks ago, I made the statement that I believe that God desires for us to be happy. And when you study that word in the original text, you will see that this particular happiness is not based on what the world says or a circumstantial kind of happiness, but happiness in God's terminology. A happiness and a joy that cannot be taken away. It is abiding, it is true, and it is found and based on an eternal relationship with God. So the first result is, hey, simply being blessed. The second result is simply, they shall inherit the earth, is what Matthew chapter 5:5 says. And what Christ means here is that when you enter the kingdom, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you come into the original inheritance of dominion over the earth that God gave Adam. It is a paradise regained. The people in the kingdom. So if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and you've put your faith and trust in Him, you can know that the result is you shall inherit the earth. The only ones who enter His kingdom, the only one who enter His kingdom are the ones who are broken over their sins, not the ones who think they have no sin. The only ones who enter the kingdom of our Lord are the ones who are broken over their sins, not the ones who think they have no sin. For just a moment here, I want to try to explain something to you. I made a mention a moment ago, the second result is inheriting the earth. And I made the statement that what Christ means here is that when you enter the kingdom, you come into the original inheritance of dominion over the earth that God gave Adam. If you go back to Genesis, you'll see that God promised His children the land, that God said He was going to take care of him. Do you realize that the original promise extends all the way to the Euphrates River? When you look at that picture on the map there, the red mark, you may not can see it from where you are, but the red shows the modern day borders of this particular area. The blue there shows the original geographical boundaries found in Genesis chapter 15. So when you understand this picture here and you see it today, we look at it as the red of the promised land. But when the time comes that you grasp being a hold and understanding, inheriting the land that God gave at the start, the paradise regained, you see that entire outline of the blue. Now when you look at that outline there, you see there are some areas that's not very nice to us, Iraq, Iran, Turkey, that, and you realize that things are going to happen, that there is probably going to be a war. But I'm going to let Chuck leave that on the screen for a moment. I want to give you a couple of references of Scripture. If you look at the Scripture, you see that the Jews can hardly get across the Jordan River to the east bank. So there is a sense that there is an unfulfilled promise. That would be the blue line that you see there. There's two references that I believe I can base this on. Isaiah 57:13 and Isaiah 60:21. Isaiah 57:13 reads, when thou criest, let thy companies deliver thee, but the wind shall carry them all away. Vanity shall take them, but he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain. Isaiah 60:21, thy people shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. These verses of Scripture, Isaiah 57:13 and 60:21 tells us that there is going to come a day when the Messiah comes and he is going to give them all that land, the whole earth too. But what about the Jews in Jesus' day looking at the millennium? They believe the millennial kingdom belonged to the strong, to the proud, to the defiant. But notice what Jesus says in Matthew 5. He simply says that the earth belongs to the meek. Well, how will the meek be able to pull it off? How will they be able to get it? How will they be able to say, hey, we are taking this, I am possessing this? Listen, they will not, but Christ will be able to. And we must understand that if we believe in meekness and understand Matthew chapter 5:5, then we know it's not about what we can do, but being able to stand with boldness that says, our God is able to. If you miss anything else in this sermon, I want you to listen to this line here. It says this, the emphatic pronoun is used here again as in the Beatitudes, and so it says in the Greek, blessed are the meek, for they only shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they only shall inherit the earth. How are we going to inherit this that I'm reading of in Isaiah 57 and 60? Is to possess meekness and have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That is strong. That is something that we need to apply to our life and live in a way that shows that we are desiring to inherit the earth. For just a moment, in Matthew chapter 5:5, I want to take a look at the word inherit. The word inherit, the inherit in the Greek simply means to receive an allotted portion. God promised it and God laid it out. If you look back in Psalm 37, included in Psalm 37 is a very definite promise of this land, and yet the righteous among the Jews were constantly saying, well, why do all the evil people seem to be prospering and us as the godly trying to do what is right? You ever made that statement today? I think most of us probably have. The psalmist responds in effect, hey, don't you worry about what they're doing. You commit your ways to me. You trust in me. You delight in me. And he will give you the desires of your heart. Psalm 37:13 says, the Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. What does that mean? Well, in the world we live in today, it seems like it is reversed. But he makes it clear there in Psalm 37:13 that the evildoers, those who are going against God's word, will be cut down like the grass, and they shall wither like green herbs. Psalm 37:9. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord shall inherit the earth. One more thing I want to bring to your attention. Looking at the idea of inherit, it is a future tense verb. In the original text, it is something of the future. We are going to be there as a part of the kingdom. We are going to reign with the Savior of the world. That's why we read in 1 Corinthians 3:21, therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things of present or things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. That is the God that we serve. That one day it's going to be far greater than we could ever imagine. That we are going to reign with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Psalm 149:4. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. One day, guys, I want you to know, based on what the book says, he will execute vengeance on the nations. He will bind kings. He will remove them. He will allow each and every person one day, whether they want to or not, to bow before him and confess him as Lord. But to put it in my terminology, or where we are today, the world as I know it now, the world as I see it now, comes alive with meaning for me because it's mine in escrow. The way that I see it, the way that I know it, the way that I'm able to look at it and hold it per se, it comes alive with meaning for me because it's mine in escrow. The fact that I am in His kingdom, the fact that I am a son of the one true King allows me to see things different. If you're walking through life today with your head hung low, wondering what's going to happen, wondering why we have gotten where we are today, you need to believe in this man named Jesus Christ and know that one day He will win and we will reign. Question 4. Why is meekness necessary? Why is it necessary? It is simple. Only the meek can be saved. It's quite simple. Only the meek can be saved. I read it to you a moment ago. Let me read it once more. Psalm 149:4. For the Lord taketh pleasure in His people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. If you do not come to God with a broken spirit, mourning over sin in humility before His holiness, you cannot be saved. I don't care what any religion teaches. I don't care what any preacher preaches. The only way to be saved is to realize that you're a sinner, to mourn over your sin, come before Jesus in humility, and ask God to save you. That is the only way to be saved. And that is why our God said that He is the way, the truth, and the life. So first, why is it necessary? It's to be saved. Second, it is commanded. Zephaniah 2:3. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought His judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. We are commanded to live a life of meekness. Not only that, you need meekness for salvation. You're commanded to do it, but you also need meekness to receive God's word. Look at James 1:21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But let me give you one more reason why I believe you need it. It's found in 1 Peter 3:4. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. I believe there in 1 Peter 3:4 stated that if you want to glorify God, don't take care of your outside, but adorn your inside with meekness, and the outside will follow. Meekness is necessary. Why? Because it's the only way to be saved. It is commanded in God's word. It is necessary to receive God's word, and it is the very reason of why you were created, and that was to glorify God. Last question. How do I know if I'm meek? How do I know if I'm there? How do I know today if I possess meekness? I'm going to do what your English teacher told you not to do. I'm going to try to answer a question with a question. Simply, do you exhibit self-control? Day in and day out, do you exhibit self-control? When things go right, when things go wrong, do you show that you have control? Do you get angry? Do you react? Or do you retaliate only when God is dishonored? Do you get angry? Do you react? Or do you retaliate only when God is dishonored? Do you always respond humbly and obediently to the word? Do you always respond humbly and obedient to the word? If you are meek, you will. This is the most applicable to me here. This is why it's on the screen. Do you always make peace? Meekness forgives and meekness restores. Do you always make peace? Meekness forgives and meekness restores. Do you want to know whether or not you're meek this morning? You forgive those, you seek forgiveness, and you restore the broken relationships. Ephesians 4:2-following. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. These verses say that we are to be characterized with all lowliness and meekness, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. In conclusion, a couple of more questions. Do you receive a criticism well and love the people who give it? Meekness does. Do you give instruction with meekness? A man or woman of meekness does. So what is meekness? How can we understand what Matthew chapter 5, verse 5 is all about? Simply put, meekness means to be finished with me for good. Meekness means to be finished with me for good. That is not about me. It's not about what I want. And that is why I believe that it's one of the greatest characteristics of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because he said yes to the cross. He came in riding on a donkey. A week later, give or take, he would be killed, but we know that that tomb is empty, in fact, and he is sitting at the right hand of power. But next week, our Easter message is going to be on what if Easter had not happened? What if Easter Sunday had not taken place? Where would we be? The good news is it did take place, and Jesus Christ is alive and well, and that is why we can walk out in boldness with Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. God, we thank you for our time this morning. God, we thank you for the ability to study your word, God, to walk through your scripture, which is alive and well, needed for teaching and rebuking, God, for conviction. And God, as we understand the Beatitudes and what it's all about, we know that you possess these characteristics. And God, my prayer in preparation for this message 3 or 4 weeks ago when I finished it, where God was realizing that I've got to remove self day in and day out and take up my cross and follow you. And God, I fail daily. And God, I make mistakes. But God, I thank you for your forgiveness. I thank you for your grace and your love and your mercy toward me, a sinner, and the life that you have granted me through the bloodshed of your Son, Jesus Christ. God, this morning, if anyone is sitting in here or at home, whatever it may be, who doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, God, I pray today will be the day of salvation. God, they'll put their faith and trust in you. God, they'll bow before you and say they're in need of a Savior. God, if anyone is here this morning who is looking for a church home and they believe that this is the place, God, I pray that you'll make it clear to them, whatever the decision is, we pray that you'll be high and lifted up in this time and that you receive all praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand as we